Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Good morning. Good to see you. My name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. Joy that we can gather around God's word. Well, do you get it? Are you on the inside? Are you in the know? You see, there are some things that some folks get, but others don't. It can happen with language. For example, if you're over 45, you probably won't understand what the following words mean. I certainly don't. I'm just hoping that some of those of you who are younger, i.e. under 45, will understand some of these expressions. She was chung. That guy's leng. It slaps. This hits different. Charge it. She aired me. I'm shook. That's peng. Now I can see Girls, did you get some of those? Yeah. You got any others? Any others here who are willing to confess they understood what some of those words meant? I was saying, of course, Johnny, there we go. It's language, which if you're like dinosaurs like us, you don't necessarily understand because we're on the outside. But girls, you're on the inside when it comes to that language. That is brilliant. Let me try and expand this illustration, actually, because insider knowledge can happen more generally. What I'm going to do is show you some logos, and I want you to get on the inside. I want you to have some knowledge. And by the way, once you see these things, you won't be able to unsee them. So I'm just warning you. Let's have a look at the first of our logos that we want to see. Okay, now, fairly obvious. What company is that? Apple. Why like that? Why the bite out of the side of the apple? Yeah, it goes back to Adam and Eve. The original designers are a bit coy about this, but they said, no, it is the tree of knowledge. Actually, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which probably fits well with Apple. But there's a bite that's been taken out of it. So, you know, you're eating into knowledge. Let's have a look at the next one. FedEx. Can you see at least two arrows in FedEx? If you look, you will see them and you will always see them. So we've got the you got the arrow here, yeah? You seen that? Now, have a look between the F and the E. Can you see an arrow is hinted at? There, yeah, well, clever, isn't it? Some of these marketing people, and I know we have marketing people here, sometimes they actually earn their money. And this is very clever. Let's have a look at the next one. Now, what is this? Beats. Okay, now I knew Beats, but then I was thinking, well, what's the hidden message? What is Beats about? It's headphones. Can you see headphones? Yes. Now you look at it, you see, yeah, I get it. Once you've seen it, you can't unsee it. You're in the inside, you get some knowledge. Let's have a look at this next one. Now, I had deliberately put this in for Will because Will is a great cyclist. Le Tour de France. Now, it's probably a bit easier to see, but can you see the cyclist? Okay, you've got back wheel and the side. It's very clever advertising. You're in the inside now. Let me show you what I think is my favorite. Let's go to the next one. Now, I would ask Chris what this is. What initials are here? What letters are there? LSO, which stands for the London Symphony Orchestra. Hence, Chris would have some reference. But can you see more than that? It's a conductor. This is so brilliant. I think this is so clever. Do you see it's a conductor with a baton. Brilliantly done. Well done, marketers. Let's go to the next one. Toblerone. Has anybody here never eaten a Toblerone? No. Okay, Liz, I can't believe that, my friend. That's nothing to do with your size or anything. But Toblerone, what is on the mountain? Can you see what's in the mountain? It's a bear. Can you see a bear there? Why a bear? It's because the chocolate was invented by a folks called Tobler, They came from the city of Bern. So it was created in the Swiss city of Bern. And Bern is known as the city of bears. So you've got this very clever insider thing. Bears, Bern, origins of Toblerone. Next one, I don't get as much as others do, but Hyundai, apparently this H is the car maker and a customer sort of shaking hands and connecting. I think it's a bit obscure, but there you go. That's what Hyundai say, or at least that's what the marketing firm told Hyundai is there. The last one is one which is very well known. We all know Amazon, we've all done Amazon, but have you seen why Amazon have done this? I think this is very clever. What do Amazon sell? A to Z. They sell everything. By the way, I'm very glad that you've said A to Z. The first service, they were saying A to Z. And you know that's not right. It's just so wrong. So we've got Amazon, A to Z. They sell everything. It is very clever. So now you're in the know. You've been let into the secret. You're on the inside. You're not part of the unknowing crowd. And what we've been singing Mark's gospel is that Jesus is beginning to divide opinions and allegiances. So last week we saw how the community and the religious leaders were beginning to line up against Jesus. Even his own family didn't get it. They thought he was deranged. You see, some were in the know, some weren't. Some were on the inside, some were on the outside. And yet the crowds keep growing. So much so that by the start of chapter 4, Jesus has to sit on in a boat, which is moored away from the shore, and he uses the acoustics of the water to communicate with the thronging crowd. And once again, we need to be aware that this is a mixed crowd. Most are there for what they can get out of this mystery man, whether it's food or healing or some other entertaining miracle. Whereas some others see more. Some are on the inside. Some discern that there's a lot more going on here. Some are growing aware of who this man really is. In fact, you'll remember in the previous chapter, Mark records that 12 men were appointed to be the special disciples of this new rabbi. They were on the inside. So amongst this huge crowd, you've got those on the outside, you've got those on the inside, and very deliberately, Jesus chooses to teach them all by way of stories known as parables. Now, I want you to notice three important things about these stories. First of all, it's the story that divides. It's the story that divides. The main story was simple enough. It was about a farmer sowing seed, something they'd seen, something maybe they'd even done themselves on many an occasion. And they knew that some seed got eaten by birds, some seed would have got burnt by the sun, some seed would have been strangled by the weeds, and they knew that some seed would grow, although not to the incredible extent that this storyteller suggested. But what does it mean? What was he getting at? What was the lesson to be learnt? It sounded deep, it sounded wise, it sounded spiritual, but they hadn't a clue what it all meant. And this included the disciples as well. In fact, we read this from verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable. You see, Jesus was saying that the real meaning of his stories could only ever be grasped by those on the inside, those to whom God would reveal his truths. For these stories were all about the kingdom that he was bringing in, a kingdom that would be established not by military conquest, as most of them expected, but a kingdom that would come through a loving, cross-shaped sacrifice. It was going to be a kingdom where holiness and justice would be the hallmarks. It was going to be a kingdom that was received and not earned. And can I say, this was and is beyond the comprehension of people who live their lives as if everything was all down to them. It was down to their achievements, down to their performance. They can't get it. Do you know, it's easier to describe colour to a person born blind than to get a person to understand the radical and gracious nature of what God is about. Humanly, it can't be done. But those on the inside, those to whom God has revealed the awesome plan of his salvation, those who've responded to his compelling, gracious invitation, then these stories actually suddenly become not things of mystery, but rather they are treasure chests of meaning and significance. And let me say in passing that it's quite possible that you're here this morning, indeed you may have been coming here for many weeks, and you just don't get it. You may be like the people, you may be like the atmosphere, but this Jesus stuff doesn't really make sense to you. You see no need to change. You certainly don't feel crushed as a failure or a rebel. No, you're better than that. You maybe even feel part of the in crowd here. You can relate to so much of what they say and how they behave, but the reality remains, you just don't get it. You see no need to repent of your sin. You see no need to throw yourself upon the grace and mercy of the Jesus who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. You see, it's a story that divides. There are those on the inside. There are those on the outside. But it's also a story that challenges. It's a story that challenges. You see, the parable of the sower is actually not so much about the sower as it is the soil. See, virtually everyone is agreed that the seed is the word of God. And virtually everyone is agreed that the sower is the one who shares God's word with others. It's the soil that varies. So what you have here is an explanation of why those on the outside don't get it. Also, by the way, it's a challenge as to how those on the inside might and should receive God's word. You see, if you're on the outside, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, then three things could be affecting how you respond to the good news about Jesus. I'm putting it like this. First of all, there's the historical reason. Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. See, the seed doesn't take root because it's landed on a surface that has already been packed down tight. And for some here, there have been influences in your life that allow no room for God's word to take root. Maybe it's been the influence of your family. And what you've constantly been taught and influenced by doesn't allow the fact that God rules and that Jesus saves. No, you're far too self-contained for that. It would be shameful. That's what your family has just drip-fed you. For year after year after year, and the soil is packed tough, and God's word can't take root because you say, no, it's just not possible.
Or maybe it's the influence of religion that's packed down your heart and prevented God's truth taking root. Maybe because of what you've been through, there are traditions and there are practices that make you believe that you think you can earn your way to heaven. You know, do certain stuff, do religious stuff, be good, all that sort of thing. That what was happening actually to the religious leaders of the day is what's been happening to you. They refused Jesus. They had a way of saying their religion was about performance. I do this, I do that. That's the way to find God. And it wasn't anything about this grace and about Jesus. And maybe you're here and because of religion, because you think that you've got to do stuff or have stuff done to you by some other person, that, well, you just won't allow for the idea of grace in your life. Or maybe that soil has been packed tight because of some of the experiences in life. You've been hurt and wounded, maybe by your parents. You've had your heart broken, maybe by someone who declared their love for you. You've been disappointed, maybe by how life has turned out. And you're bitter and you won't let the message of mercy and grace penetrate your hardened heart. Yours is the hard soil because of what you have been through, because of the history, as it were, of your life. God's seed lies on top, soon disappears, it never takes root, the historical reason. But then secondly, in this parable, I notice the emotional reason, verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, this is when the response to God's word is just at an emotional level. You were feeling low, and it met a need. You were depressed by the harsh realities of life, and you loved the idea that you pick up here of good triumphing over evil, of a community of justice and of peace, and loved the idea of being adopted by God. And coming into this meeting and singing these songs and meeting these people and feeling safe and together just triggers in you a burst of emotion that makes you feel good. But there's no substance. There are no roots going down. There's no investigation into the whole teaching of Scripture. There's no understanding of who Jesus really is. There's no conviction of sin. There's no repentance. There's no faith. And when things get tough, you'll be just as quick to jettison what you've heard and walk away disappointed. The emotional reason. That affects some. And then thirdly, I noticed there's the internal reason from verse 18. The internal reason, still others like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You see, this is when the troubles don't come from the outside. They actually arise from within. It's the internal reason. It's when the price of following Jesus becomes too high. When it seems that commitment to him will impede your job prospects or restrict your bank balance or divert you from going after that luxury item that you always wanted to own. Now, I don't know which of these three reasons, historical, emotional, or internal, applies to you. But as you reject the call of Jesus Christ to wholeheartedly follow after him, it may be that you'll see in one of these soils the reason why you can't, why you don't surrender your life to him. But the nature of parables means that these challenges are not only for those on the outside, they also apply to those of us on the inside, to believers. And they challenge us how we receive God's word. You see, there may be historical issues that hold back our following hard after God. You see, the word of God can't penetrate because we've closed our hearts to thinking more about certain issues. Maybe we were brought up to believe certain things about human free will, or, I don't know, the future of Israel, or the second coming of Christ, or we've been crushed by a legalistic upbringing. Our parents damaged us, and we find it very difficult, really, to engage with so much of Scripture, so that we're not able to hear what God might be saying through his word. It happens to believers. It may happen to you. It may be the reason that God's word is not penetrating into your life and you're not going on with him as you would want to do. There may be historical issues. Of course, there may be emotional issues that challenge our discipleship. See, we could be those who judge things according to our feelings rather than according to our minds. You see, we judge church life according to the style of worship rather than the content of preaching. That is how so many people judge churches today. If you go into a church and, whoa, there's a bit of a whoop going on, there's a bigger band, and you know, you go, oh, this just feels great. And actually what's shaping you is the emotional response. You see, we expect discipleship to be easy rather than costly. We have a theology of healing, but we don't have a theology of suffering. The emotional issues that might be challenging our discipleship, why we are not going on in the things of God, why his word is not taking root in our lives. But or there may be internal issues that control the level of our commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, if ever there are words that impact believers today, it's these. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And for so many of us here, this is where the rubber hits the road. Probably for so many of us here, living and working in Hong Kong, this is why our discipleship is stalling. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Christian friends, let me ask you, is this true of us? You see, it's the story that challenges. But thirdly, I must hurry on to my final point. It's the story that encourages. It's a story that encourages, and it does so on a whole number of levels. First of all, I notice that God's word generates a mixed response. God's words generate a mixed response. You see, Jesus, through this parable of the soils, was teaching his followers that they wouldn't know unbounded success every time they shared God's word. You may have thought that that would be the case. You know, here's God's word, and all I have to do is I just share God's word, and it's going to work, and people are going to be saved and transformed. My friends, no. Even though it was God's words, there would still be a number of varying responses. Not everyone would turn to Christ. And can I say, I'm just so grateful for that reminder. As a preacher, Monday can be the worst day of the week. You know, you've tried to faithfully preach your heart out and there's been no response. No one was saved. No saints seem to be significantly encouraged. But this parable reminds me that this is the common experience of all those who share the word. And friends, it's not just the preacher. It can be you. It can happen with us. As we share God's word with friends and family and colleagues, and you see little response. How discouraging. Family members that you've loved and prayed for and witnessed to for week upon week upon week and year upon year. No response. Colleagues, and you just have been working at that business now for at least a year, and you're saying, oh, there is no fruit. I've been telling them about Jesus. My friends, one of the encouragements of this parable is that God's word generates a mixed response. But secondly, God's words create amazing results. We must remember this as well. God's words create amazing results, because although not every seed sown will bear fruit, the seed that does fall on good soil will produce remarkable results for the glory of God. Maybe 30 times, maybe 60 times, maybe 100 times. And by the way, this is a far, far higher yield than any farmer would produce. This is miraculous. And so the encouragement here is that we keep going. We keep sowing. We keep sharing God's truth. And in God's time and in God's way, there will be fruit for his glory that will have consequences way beyond our wildest imaginations. So be encouraged. My Christian friend, keep going. You don't know when that seed will germinate. God's words create amazing results. Thirdly, God's words reveal truth amidst the darkness. Because from verse 21 on, if you've got your Bible open, you'll notice that there are another three parables. From verse 21, they call it a lamp on the stand, but then they are labeled as a parable and a parable. And from verse 21 on, what Mark is doing, he's recording these parables that are serving to illustrate the amazing fruitfulness that was spoken of back in verse 20. And so we have the parable of the light on a stand. And in a remarkable way, that light, that little light, God's word, penetrates the darkness, even exposing all those areas that people try to keep hidden from gaze. In fact, Jesus is probably here referring to himself as the light that's come into the world. And although few recognized him at this point in his ministry, that light has continued to spread around the world and deep into lives. It's fruitful. It is super abundant, fruitful, all that Jesus is doing. And in fact, the reason for that fruitfulness is captured in the next parable, which describes that God's words have their own power. God's words have their own power. Because once again in this parable, Jesus is describing the sowing of seed. But the emphasis here is on the fact that it's the seed that mysteriously does the growing. Have a look from the second part of verse 26. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. My friends, do you want to know why God's words can have such an impact, growing to 30, 60, or 100 times what's sown? It's because it's God's work. We contribute very little. We sow. We send out the seed. But God's words do God's work for God's glory. What confidence we can have. But the final thing I want to say is that God's words have a global impact. God's words have a global impact, because the final parable in this section also underlines the phenomenal growth of the kingdom. Do you just see how these are different ways, that different parables that are illustrating this amazing growth? Let me read from verse 30. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." And Christ's Jewish listeners would not only have got the idea that God's kingdom has small beginnings and will grow remarkably large, they would also have picked up the reference there to birds perching in the shade of the plant. Now, why that? Why that detail? Why did Jesus say that? Well, actually, it's all because it goes back to the Old Testament, to the Jewish scriptures, where Daniel addressed King Nebuchadnezzar about 600 years previously, and he interpreted a pretty weird dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he said this, I'll read from Daniel 40, verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You see the picture here. The birds are representative of different nations. It's representative of the spread of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, yes, the kingdom is growing. And could I say, it still is growing. All over the world, people are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ as the word does its work. I've said this before, but this Sunday is going to be the day, probably the day on which more people are saved, more people are born again than on any other day in human history. Because the word goes out, the word is doing its work. People are being saved all over the world. Why? It's even come to the UK, it's even come to Hong Kong. My friends, be encouraged. Go on sowing with confident expectation and go on reaping as the harvest grows and presents itself. But could I just say, be aware, as Jesus reminds his disciples in verse 29, the final harvest is coming. It will be a harvest of judgment and condemnation for all who have rejected God's word. Now, if you're on the outside, this probably means very little to you. You're just sitting here, you've listened through the sermon, and the preacher sort of says this thing, which you think he's trying to scare you, you know, the judgment of God, but it doesn't mean anything to you. You know, you don't get it. But if you're on the inside, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ who's been rescued by his grace, this truth should melt our hearts and move us to the very core of our being. There is coming a time of harvest. There is coming a time when King Jesus will return and he will gather to himself all his people, but judgment will come upon those who have rejected him. And my friends, could I just say, if you are here and you're on the outside and you've been listening to these words, my fear for you is compounded because you've heard. You've had the opportunity. You've had this responsibility. You've heard this call to give yourself completely to King Jesus. And if you still are holding out against him, all I can say, by the authority of God's word, my friends, be very, very careful. A day of judgment is coming. And I long that you would be ready. I long that you would know what it is to know the new life that Jesus alone brings, the forgiveness of sins that he brings, the new beginning that he brings, the new purpose that he brings, the new hope that he brings, and confidence. Oh, how I long that for you, not just for this life, but for the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word does its work. Thank you that in many of us here this morning, this word has done its work. By your grace, Lord, we didn't deserve it. But our eyes were opened and we realized who Jesus is and we gave our lives gladly to him. And thank you for the new life that has found us. But Lord, we do again pray for those here, even this morning, who as yet do not trust him, who don't get it, who are on the outside. Have mercy. And Lord, we even pray that part of this parable's purpose might be to stir up and disturb are, so that they may seek, and so that they might find the Saviour who is so ready to come to them. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as we finish our time together, All I Once Held Dear. Let's stand. Let's sing this song together.